I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Now, probably you would have to physically be there to fully appreciate the humor in this incident, but that's not the case for me. In fact, I get a good laugh every time I think about my brother-in-law Dan and his encounter with what I like to think of as the stubborn gate. Here's what happened to Dan. Dan and his wife Sandra, who is Bev's sister, they are from Seneca, South Carolina. And in the summertime, it gets pretty hot in Seneca, South Carolina. And for some reason, on a Sunday afternoon, Dan thought that he would take Sandra, his wife, and they would just drive around the countryside looking at various neighborhoods. It was hot. It was muggy. And as they go through one of the more up-class neighborhoods, Dan said that the road was winding around toward the back of the neighborhood, and then all of a sudden, there was a gate across the road. And Dan realized, well, I've either got to go through that gate to see the rest of the neighborhood, or I go back home. And as Dan pulled up to the gate, he said he saw a sign there on the gate that simply read, "Pull up gate." And Dan thought about it, and he said, "All right, nobody's behind me." So he gets out of his car and he goes and he manhandles this gate. Now, I would have to tell you that Dan is a little bit older than me. We served together in the Air Force. Brilliant man. Pilot, flew for B-52s on B-52s, fought in two wars. Just a sharp man. But he gets up on that gate and he looks at it and he thinks, I don't know how this works. So he did what the sign said. He pulled up the gate. On the right side, it didn't do anything. He pulled up the gate on the left side, still didn't do anything. So Dan literally straddles now the bar of the gate in the middle, and he is yanking and yanking and yanking. And Dan said, "I was sweating so profusely, and I was getting ready to just call it quits." And he said, "All of a sudden, in the corner of my eye, I caught a car pull up behind my car." And he said, "I stopped what I was doing. I turned around and looked. And as it would be, it was a BMW convertible. And the driver of the car had this real smirk on his face. And he simply yelled out to Dan, 'Hey, bud, if you pull your car up closer to the gate, the sensor on the gate will automatically open it.'" And Dan said, "Okay." Went back to his car, pulled it up about 3 feet. Sure enough, the gate swung open and off they went. Now, I got a tickle out of that. In fact, I was laughing so hard, I could not even talk to Dan about it until I finally regained my composure. And I said, "So, Dan, let me ask you this. What lesson did you learn from that?" And Dan said, "I simply learned this. Words matter." He said, "Had the sign read, 'Pull up to gate,' I would have known to do that. But since the sign said, 'Pull up gate,' I gave it my best shot." He said, "Words matter." And I want you to think about that this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. In John chapter 16, verse 33, I want you to remember the phrase, "Words matter." Now, you know the setting here. Jesus, last night with his disciples, he had been giving them so much teaching, getting ready now to head out to the garden, getting ready to go through what he was going to go through with the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the death. Important time for Jesus and his disciples. And I want you to look now, we're just picking out this one passage, but I want you to look with me at what he taught them here as recorded in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said this, he said to the disciples, "I have said these things to you," and you can go back and read this for yourself. "These things" refers to verses 27 through 32, where Jesus again talked about understanding God's love. And in understanding God's love, placing one's faith in him as Savior and Lord, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The phrase is "words matter." Now, you may think otherwise, but seemingly now the key or the essential phrase in what Jesus said is recorded in this verse is the phrase "in me." In me. That seems to hold that verse together. Now, why in me? Why is it so critical? Well, Jesus used that phrase because, as he so often did, he's trying to get his disciples' minds and their hearts off of themselves, off of situations, and to put it on Jesus. Jesus said, "In me," because the emphasis must be placed on him. It's right for it to be placed on him. It's fitting for it to be placed on him. And we sang about that this morning. Think about these passages. Jesus, of whom the Apostle Paul testified, is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him," exalted Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, of whom the Apostle Peter bore witness, as recorded in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." And Jesus, of whom John the Baptist affirmed, as recorded in John chapter 3, verse 31, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." So what was Jesus saying when he used that phrase, "in me"? He was simply emphasizing again to his disciples that he, Jesus, has all the power and all the authority over everything. And you know this. You appreciate this. And I'm convinced that so often we don't really need something until we don't have something. And when we find ourselves in situations where we need to know the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, that's when we want to go back and remember a phrase like this, "in me." For it is Jesus who has literal power and authority over all things. And why would Jesus need to remind the disciples of this? Well, it was because of what he promised them. What he promised them. Again, look at verse 33. "I have said these things to you, that in me," and here's the promise, "that in me you may have peace." Here's the bottom line, folks. If we, as true followers of Jesus Christ, understand God's love, if we can wrap our minds and our hearts around the concept that God loves us to the extent that he sent his one and only son to die for us, and then knowing that, we place our faith in Jesus as the Savior and the Lord of our lives, then what Jesus promises is, in Christ, he says, you may have peace. What's the phrase? Words matter. Words matter. Why did Jesus say we may have peace, not we will have peace? After all, peace is what he promised, right? In Christ, you may have peace. May, I think, looks at it from the aspect that peace, when we are in Christ, it exists in us. It is accessible to us. But peace is something that we have to activate. Peace is there for us, but we have to move into the mindset and the heartbeat that says, I recognize that peace. I want that peace. Eugene Peterson, who obviously has gone home to be with the Lord, but Eugene Peterson said this to his son, and I think it beautifully teaches us how we activate this peace that is ours in Christ. Peterson said this, "The God of peace never changes. But the peace of God, in my experience, can be elusive. Not because God is fickle, of course, but because we are. Life is. Trouble seems to always find new costumes and schemes. Satan constantly stalks us. Our old nature keeps crawling off the altar. And we need help. And help we have. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, the strong and loving agent of the God of peace, offers at every turn to equip us with his finest resources and make us into what gives him most pleasure." How do we activate the peace that is ours in Christ? Well, we take up Jesus' offer to equip us with His finest resources, and we allow Jesus to make us into what He will see as being for His greatest pleasure. Here's what we do. With grateful hearts, we keep surrendering ourselves humbly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We keep surrendering ourselves humbly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. With grateful hearts, we keep confessing the times when peace eludes us. With grateful hearts, we keep acknowledging and claiming that Jesus Christ is the God of peace. And with grateful hearts, we keep asking that Jesus will reveal His peace in us for His glory and honor. Now, you may think, Joe, that sounds pretty simple. To surrender, to confess, to acknowledge and claim, and to ask. But folks, you know that in the midst of really dealing with life itself, sometimes it gets pretty complicated. Sometimes we get to the place where we think, well, we can jockey this and jockey that. We can move this, we can move that. And we can find ourselves where we will, on our own, get to this place of, I'm comfortable, I'm in peace. But the time will come, because Jesus is going to move us to that place of being more like Him every day, when He will not allow us any longer to stay in that place. And that's when we realize, God, I need Your peace. God, I need You. And so to activate that peace, we surrender, confess, we acknowledge and claim, and we ask. You know this passage, but Paul said that very thing when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. When we're pursuing peace, he said this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You see, there's the surrender, there's the confessing. There's the acknowledging, claiming, there's the asking. And then here's the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the promise. It's there. It's the guarantee when we are in Christ. Now, why do we need our hearts and minds guarded with this peace of God? Go back to John 16:33 again. Here's why. I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Words matter, right? In the world you will have tribulation. It's not that you may have tribulation. You will have tribulation in this wicked, fallen world. And each of you knows this from personal experience. I have tribulation. You have tribulation. All God's children have at some point in time, tribulation. But even amid such times of testing in our lives, God's peace within us can abound. And here's the underlying reason why that peace can abound. Here's the firm foundation upon which we as followers of Jesus Christ can stand in unwavering peace. One last time, John chapter 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Words matter. Why did Jesus connect our choosing to take heart, meaning our choosing to be courageous? Why did He connect that with His revelation that He has overcome the world, that He has a victory over, that He has brought defeat upon? Why did He do this? Well, He did so because in making this connection, it goes back to what I said a moment ago, Jesus once again places the emphasis on Himself. Jesus once again reiterates to His followers that He has done what we can't do in ourselves and for ourselves. What did Jesus do? Jesus, in overcoming the world, has conquered sin. Sin which separates us from Holy God. Hebrews 9:26 says, "But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Jesus, in overcoming the world, has conquered death, the last enemy, Scripture says, to be defeated. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, "Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And Jesus, in overcoming the world, has conquered Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. When we tie these scriptures together, what we see is that Jesus has overcome the world and he has literally conquered sin and death and Satan. And in Jesus having overcome the world, regardless of what we may face in life, when Jesus Christ is in us through God, the Holy Spirit, then we can choose every single time. We can choose courage over fear. We can choose that. No longer must we fear sin, that it might separate us from a personal relationship with righteous God. When we are in that right relationship with God, when we're trusting Him as Savior and Lord, Paul says that nothing, literally nothing, can separate us from God's love. Not a thing. No longer must we fear death, that it might somehow rob us of eternal life to come. And no longer must we fear Satan, that he might somehow keep us in bondage to sin. In Christ, whom we know has overcome the world, we can live our lives on earth courageously. We can choose to live courageously because according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, in Christ, and I want you to remember this as well, in Christ, not only has Jesus overcome, but in Christ, we too are overcomers. Here's what John said. For everyone who has been born of God, for everyone who is in Christ, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith. Words matter. What is our faith? Well, it's believing that Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and it's trusting Jesus Christ to carry out that victorious overcoming in our personal lives. It's believing and trusting that in Christ we need not fear. And in the absence of fear, it's resting in the peace with which our conqueror Jesus overwhelms us. So Christ in us means no fear, only peace. It means no fear, only peace. Peace is there, but it is there for our choosing. So when the enemy tries to discourage you and somehow tell you that your momentary yielding to that temptation to sin, you have to fear that because now it separates you from holy God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. When we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're right back where we are supposed to be. Sometimes, and I don't make a regular habit of reading the obituaries, but my dear wife seems to read them often and say, "Hey, Joe, you're 68. Now, look, somebody just died at 54. And I'm going, what are you doing? Don't cause any fear about death in me. And then I'm reminded again, there is no fear in death. There is no fear in death when we are in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not tempted with that fear, but we don't have to go there. We don't have to stay there. The enemy can't put us there. And we need not fear what Satan attempts to do either. Now, he's crafty. He's subtle. He'll come after us. His intent is to destroy, if he could, our walk with Jesus to be that no longer a testimony out into the world. He'll go after that. But folks, we don't have to yield to that. We don't have to fear that. Not when we are in Christ. Why? Because in Christ, since he has overcome the world, we overcome the world as well in Christ. In Christ. Words matter. The emphasis is always in Christ. I read a story recently, and I really appreciated what took place in this family. I read a story recently about 4-year-old Sydney when her family moved into a new home in Colorado. For some reason, she was wrapped up in fear. And her fear was the fear of monsters. She knew what her mom and dad had gone through as far as getting inspections on the house before they moved in. Well, she was concerned about monsters, and she said to her mom, "Mom, I think we need to inspect for monsters." And her mom had no clue how to do this other than just kind of encourage her along the way. Well, Cindy came up with this brilliant idea, and her mom didn't know where it came from, but Cindy came up with the idea. And so she asked her mom, "Mom, would you take me down to the police station? Because I can ask a policeman and he will come and he will help me inspect for monsters." The mother thought, "That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard of, but I will do that." And so she literally took Sydney down to the police station downtown, and she let Sydney talk to, it was Officer Jack. She let Sydney talk to Officer Jack, and Officer Jack got down on his knees before Sydney and just listened to what this little four-year-old was concerned about. And not long after she gave the explanation, Officer Jack stood up and said, "Sydney, this is a great day for you. Because not only do I agree with you that I or someone like me should go to your home to inspect for monsters," he said, I want you to know that I'm pretty qualified in that. I've got some kids of my own. So I tell you what, Sydney, why don't you, your mom, get in the car with me. We'll ride to your house. We'll check it out." And so they did. Sydney, Officer Jack, and Sydney's mom walked through the house. They looked everywhere. Sydney just wanted to look under the bed, under the couch. Oh, no. Officer Jack, remember, was qualified. So Officer Jack had her look under the cushions, under the mattress. They looked in the basement. They looked in the crawl space. They looked in the attic. They looked in the garage. They even looked behind the toilets in the bathroom and behind the bushes in the front yard. And the great news was, and Sydney found this out, Officer Jack was right. There were no monsters. No monsters whatsoever. Sydney thanked Officer Jack. Officer Jack was headed to his car. And as he was headed that way, Sydney's mom pulled him aside and said, "Jack, let me just say this. I want to thank you so much for alleviating my daughter's fears." She said, "I'm amazed at how simply your presence has given her such confidence, self-assurance, and peace. Thank you, Officer Jack, for caring." I thought about that story. And I thought about how many of us have some fears in our lives? How many of us have times in our lives where we want to know God's abiding peace, but at the moment we just can't find it? Maybe it's an illness, something very serious. Maybe it's a transition. Maybe it's uncertainties. Maybe it's a relationship that has gone awry. Maybe it's a war clear across the world. Sometimes those fears abound in us, and we want to know that peace that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Let me assure you of this. You already know it, but let me just assure you one more time. It's not Officer Jack we have to go to. It's our conqueror, Jesus Christ. And our conqueror, Jesus Christ, according to God's precious word, our conqueror, Jesus Christ, is the very one who can look for monsters in every aspect of our lives and reveal to us that if there is such a monster, he'll deal with that because he's already overcome it. And he'll also point out to us where we are foolishly just thinking this is a monster when it's not a monster in the least bit. Words really do matter, don't they? They really do matter. That's why we hold on to a passage like John chapter 16, verse 33, and we claim it as the very powerful word of God. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart," Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Folks, listen, we need to believe that, we need to trust that, and we need to live that. So let's make sure that we're doing it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it is your word that penetrates hearts and minds. It changes. It is your word, Father, that gives us life. It gives us hope. It gives us joy. It gives us peace. Father, if there is anyone here today who is struggling because of matters of life that they can't seem to control, they can't get a handle on, and they're finding themselves without that peace that you guarantee, I pray that today would be the day of peace for them, that they would realize that in Christ they have overcome. In Christ there is that guarantee, that promise of peace. And I pray, Father, that overwhelming peace would allow them to rest and take joy and comfort in you. Father, it could be today that there are some that don't really even know you as Savior and Lord. They can't even begin to fathom what that peace would be like. And if that's the case, Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray that today would be the day where yielding to you, surrendering heart and mind to you, they will simply acknowledge their need for you as Savior, and they would release themselves to you as Lord. And in all these things, Father, we want it to be for your glory and honor. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.